There is no one like our God. Now, how do you internally, where nobody knows it, respond to that statement? Some of you might say that sounds awful arrogant. It sounds a little bit overconfident. How do you know what God is really like so that you could say, there's no one like our God? Maybe you hear there's no one like our God and you think, sounds a little self-righteous, bigoted, intolerant, and exclusive. Who do you think you are? Our God? There are lots of other gods out there. Or does it resonate with you? Does something go off inside of you? And you say, the God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, there's no God, no God like our God. He's my life. He's my hope. He's my foundation. That statement, there's no God like our God, and how you respond to it is a great revealer of your heart and your mind. When's the last time you intentionally spent a long time just to think about God? Who He is, what He's like, your relationship with Him. The Bible teaches that what you think about God is the fountainhead from which all the rivers and issues of your life flow. Proverbs 4:23 puts it this way, guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life. And what shapes your heart more than anything else, whether you will admit it or not, is what you think about God. You were made by God, and you were made for God, and you can't escape it. That's why Satan's very first attack on Adam and Eve was to go after their perception of God. Has God said, I mean, give me a break. You can't eat from any tree of the garden? You're not going to die? Give me a break. He's playing games with you. He knows if you eat from it, you'll be like him, knowing good and evil. Go ahead, be your own God. Be autonomous. You'll be free. You can't trust him. When's the last time you associated God with real freedom? Real freedom. Think about what we do every single week and spend hours doing it. We gather here by the hundreds. For what? To know God. To worship Him and adore Him. Our mission statement is to make disciples who love God and people above all else. Now, if you don't know God, and He's like no other, you can't even do that. We're wasting our time. There is no God like our God. And we're going to run right into that today as we go to Exodus chapter 8. And I've been praying for me and I've been praying for you that our time in God's Word, you will walk away today singing in your soul. There really is no God like our God. He's amazing. I'm praying that you will taste what Peter talked about in 2 Peter 1:3. He said, there's a treasure chest. If you open this one, you'll get out of it what you can get nowhere else. He said in 2 Peter 1:3, everything you will ever need for life and godliness, one place, in the true knowledge of God. I'm praying we'll experience what Jesus said is eternal life. He defined it, John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. Exodus chapter 8 is not a standalone. It's in a cluster of chapters. Exodus chapter 5 through 12 tell the story of the 10 plagues and the exodus of Israel and God delivering his captive people. And when you come to chapter 8, you're hitting plagues 2, 3, and 4. Nasty. Frogs, gnats, and flies. Kids, don't you love that? Yeah. What a great story. And you will notice if you go through these 10 plagues, there are patterns that emerge that align with the rest of the Bible, and you begin to see it's just like the rest of the Bible. It's a united story that points to Jesus Christ. And Exodus chapter 8 is no exception. It's a united story, the three plagues that all point to Jesus Christ. So let me show you what I mean. Exodus chapter 8, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me.'" It begins not with "just let my people go." It's a good thing he didn't stop there. But we do in our culture. We think freedom is just let me go. I want to be my own God. I want to be my own boss. I want to be autonomous. Freedom means I can do anything I want to do. I'm free. That doesn't exist, and it's a lie. There's not a free person in this room. Everybody has a Lord and a Master. Every last one of us, 24/7. And you choose what it is. Your master might be pride. It might be pleasure. It might be in control. It might be bitterness. It might be your career. It might be having a family. Whatever it is that you say, if I don't have that, life's not worth living. That's what gives me meaning. Whatever that is your God. And if it's not the one true God, you're systematically destroying your soul. You're really not free. But there is someone who'll give you freedom. "Let my people go that they might serve me," and in the rest of the other passages, "worship me." True freedom is when you turn away from idols and you serve the one true God. That's true freedom. You were made by him and for him. You were made to love him and love people. And it's in him and a relationship with him you find true freedom. I love what Simone Weil, who lived in the 1900s, a French philosopher, a converted Jew who loved Jesus, had to say. I love what she said. "One has only the choice between God and idolatry. There are no other possibilities because the faculty of worship is in us, and it is either directed somewhere into this world or into another." Blaise Pascal, the French mathematician, physicist, and inventor, similar statement, but I love it. "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person. It cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ." And the Apostle Paul defines salvation in 1 Thessalonians 1:9 this way: "You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Now that's what this chapter is about. And what triggers all of the 10 plagues is all the way back in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2. Moses comes to Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go that they might worship me." His response: "Who is the Lord that I should obey him? I don't know who that is." And Pharaoh's saying, "Well, I'm glad you brought that up. You're going to find out who he is." The reason that there are 10 plagues is every plague took out one of his gods. And he is going to discover there is no God like the true God, and Moses speaks on his behalf. That's why Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, I want you to read it out loud at the count of three. One, two, three. That lets you know something about Egypt. Multitudes of gods. Primary god in the Nile. That's where they got their life. Pharaoh was considered a god. His son was considered an incarnate god. This is polytheistic. And God, the one true creator God, is coming. I'm going to declare war on those gods. I'm going to do you a favor. They are eating your soul. I want to set you free. I want to show you the one true God. So this chapter and all the plagues are aimed in one direction, your heart. That's why over and over again it repeats, Pharaoh hardened his heart. It's not just Pharaoh. It's us. Everybody here is going to walk out today either with a soft heart toward the one true God or a hard heart toward Him. And that will shape your life. This is serious. You have to be able to say there is no one like our God made known in Jesus Christ. Now, in Exodus chapter 8, we confront an attribute of God that is very unpopular in our culture. God is a God of judgment. Now, you might react to that. I don't believe in a God that just goes around zapping bad people. I don't believe in a God like that. I don't believe in a God of wrath and hell and judgment. I believe God is love. I don't want to hear that other stuff. He doesn't exist. Not so. The real God has both wrath and love at the exact same time. And so we have to beware. Our culture rubs off on us far more than we realize. So beware of a superficial view of this old myth tale just describing an angry God. And you write it off. This is the real God who's speaking to us today, right now, through His Word and revealing what He's really like. And He's going to tell us something. I'm a God who judges. That's what I do. I'm God. And we're going to learn three things about God's being a judge. He is a unique judge. No one but Him is the ultimate judge. He is a natural judge, and He is a saving judge. Take them one at a time. The Lord is the unique judge. First thing Pharaoh runs into in this chapter: if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite your whole territory with frogs. Now, my older son, when he was growing up, went to a season of frog mania. He loves this. He loved frogs. I got stories about frogs I could tell you about Joshua Stephen King. Frogs. Why frogs? Because the frogs came out of the Nile, and the Nile was a god, and they worshiped the frog as God. And God's saying, I told you, I'm going to declare war on the gods. I'm going to show you they're not gods. So frogs everywhere, Pharaoh. It's not a god, it's a frog, and it's under my control, and you're going to be eaten up with it. Now, Pharaoh was not an atheist. He was a polytheist. He believed in many gods. He was a pluralist. He would fit right in our culture. Here's how we talk about this. You are extremely arrogant to think your way and your God is the only God. Who do you think you are? You can't talk that way. There are lots of different views and they're all equally valid. We love that. But the Bible doesn't talk that way. It says there's only one true God, and this is Him. And that's what Pharaoh is about to learn, and he's going to learn it by the frogs, who he thinks are gods, are going to come out and invade his territory. And how's that going to happen? Because God's representative, Moses and Aaron, are going to take a staff and just point it toward the bodies of water, which have already turned to blood, so the frogs are hopping out. And you got frogs everywhere. So Pharaoh's magicians, the black arts, they imitate this. Now you learn something about Satan right there. He's an imitator of God and God's miracles and God's works. 2 Corinthians says more about Satan than any other book in the New Testament. And it says he is an angel of light. He gets right next to the truth and misses it by a hair. He's a deceiver. He's an imitator. But here's what they could not do. They couldn't get rid of the frogs. There are billions of them. And they just made more. That didn't work too good. And then finally Pharaoh says, pray to the Lord. Now he's moved up a notch. I'm seeing that's not a God, and somebody's over them, and you say it's the Lord. Would you pray to him? Pray to him. And so he's learned something about the one true God. I get to him through a mediator, and I need him to be talked to. And here's what they say to Pharaoh. I'm going to make a deal with you just to show you he's the real God. You name the time. When do you want the frogs gone? Tomorrow. Good. Tomorrow, frogs are gone. Well, why did God do it that way? Look at verse 10. Then he said, tomorrow. So he said, may it be according to your word. And here's the purpose. That you may know there is no one like the Lord our God. This is the motivation behind it all. Now, if you read through Exodus 5 through 12, and I urge you to go home and read it and color code it, mark every time God gives the purpose behind this. You will find it 15 times. For example, in chapter 9, verse 16, listen to this one. But indeed, for this reason, I have allowed you to remain. I didn't kill you, Pharaoh. In order to show you my power, in order to proclaim my name through all of the earth. Anthropologists and missionaries, I'm fascinated by it, Eternity in Their Hearts by Don Richardson mentions it. Ancient stories in all over the world and ancient cultures of this one true creator God who does great miracles. God did this to show who he is to all peoples. That was his purpose. And then Pharaoh hardens his heart. Did you notice the text? Pharaoh hardened his heart and did not listen as the Lord had said. How did this chapter open? The Lord says. How does this section end? As the Lord said. God is like no other God. He can judge with a word. He can control the universe. Everything else is not a God. And Pharaoh, even hardening your heart, there's a God behind that. You freely choose to harden your heart. He's going to use it to glorify himself and shine his glory right in your face. God is a unique judge. There's none like him because he's the only one. He is the ultimate judge of all. And every last one of us will stand before him in judgment. Every one of us. Nobody hides. And you might be saying, well, I don't believe in an ultimate judgment. If you believe that, you've lost a lot more than you think you have. You won't be able to forgive people because they'll get away with it. If there's an ultimate judge, you can forgive. He'll settle the score. If there's no ultimate judge, what you end up doing is making yourself the judge. You become judgmental and bitter and angry. And ultimately, if there's no ultimate judge, there's no right and wrong. So everything is relative, so just grab for it and make yourself the center of everything. It'll eat your soul. But if you believe there's a true God and he's the ultimate judge, it'll put the fear of God in you. And that's exactly what he wants. So that leads to the next thing we learn about God as judge. Not only is he the unique and only judge, he is the natural judge. Now, this next section on flies is brief, so I'm just going to read it again and listen to it. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth that it may become gnats through all the land of Egypt. They did so, and Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast, and the dust of the earth became gnats through all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried with their secret arts to bring forth gnats, but they could not. So they were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. The magicians have moved up another notch. Those frogs aren't gods. Our magic arts don't work. And out of nothing, gnats were created. That's the finger of God. This is a greater God than we've ever encountered, Pharaoh. His heart is hardened. Now, here's what scholars have noted about these 10 plagues. They seem so natural, almost non-miraculous, because you got water turning to blood. Frogs hate that, so they jump out of the water. And then when frogs die, that's where the gnats come from, and then the flies, and then that causes disease, and then that affects the climate. We can just explain this away as natural, destroying the ecosystem. So here's the question we ought to be asking. Why does God stretch this out? Why does he do it this way? I mean, God could have saved everybody a lot of time. Moses shows up and he says, bring your staff in here, Moses. Boom, everybody becomes a mule. And then he looks at Moses, at Pharaoh, and says, you're next. Pharaoh would have done whatever he wanted. Or like, you're next. He didn't do it that way. Why is he stretching it out? Because one by one, he's taking out these gods. They are not gods. I am God. And I'm showing you that, and I'm giving you time to repent and come to your senses. And on top of that, I will spare Israel so that you know my people are my people. I want you to know that I am God. Now, you say, well, so what difference does this make to me? God is a God who judges. He's the natural judge. What does that mean? He builds into creation and life laws and order and nature. And Galatians 6, 7 to 9 proclaims it. Do not be deceived. God will never be mocked. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap it. Laws of the harvest. They're there. Nobody escapes. You sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. You sow to the Spirit, you'll reap eternal life. There's hope. Don't lose heart in doing good. You will reap in due time if you don't grow weary. The laws of the harvest. If you neglect things in your life and don't take care of your body, you will die. If you're not disciplined, you'll reap the consequences. If you cave into bitterness, it's going to eat your soul. If you forgive and do what's right, it will bless you. God is the Lord of this. Now, what's interesting, theologians point out that these plagues are a reversal of creation. It's showing how everything's disintegrating and taking us back to the opening of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and there was darkness over the surface of the deep, a dark chaos. They're seeing that happen. We're returning to dust. Isn't it interesting? Jesus' miracles were the exact opposite. Whatever he touched, he restores to life. This is pointing to Jesus and showing the curse of sin and letting us know something. You're a wise person if you obey God. And just natural order of things. If you want a good economy, a good ecosystem, good health, follow his laws. Now, some people don't like that. I don't want God to be God. I want to change the agenda. I want to be in charge myself. And the Bible says you're a fool. You're a fool. There's a God behind the laws. You jump off a building, you'll hit the ground whether you like it or not. There's the law of gravity. If you go to a doctor, here's how you never think. I hope you don't think about your doctor this way. Your doctor will tell you to do stuff you don't want to do. Quit eating that stuff. Get more sleep. Start exercising. Quit being a bitter person. And he'll give you medicine. Now, here's what the doctor, you never think this way. Well, you're a control freak. What, are you going to arrest me if I don't do it? You never think that way. You do what he says. Why? Because he's only trying to help you. Well, listen, God is a billion times better than your doctor. You're wise to obey him because he's a judge over nature. You better obey him. So here's what we've seen so far. God is the judge. He's the unique and ultimate and only judge. And he has laws. He's a natural judge. And that'll get you to obey him. But here's a warning. If that's as far as you go, it won't last. You're obeying only out of fear. It's not because you love him. You just don't want him to mess with you. And it won't last. So we need to know something else. He's a saving judge. When you see this, it'll melt your heart. We love because he first loved us. And I'll tell you what'll get you through breaking points and make you keep obeying even if you don't want to is the love of God controlling you. And you know that he's judge, but he's a saving judge. This last part on the flies begins to hint at it, and it unfolds as you go through the 10 plagues. Here come the flies. And there are flies everywhere, and then there's an exception. Except for Goshen, where the Jews live. No flies. Only God could pull this one off. Look at verse 22. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people are living, so that no swarms of flies will be there. Here's the purpose. In order that you may know that I, the Lord, am in the midst of the land. You have encountered the one true God, and I have purposes. Now, if you are an exterminator, there's a verse in the Bible for you. Verse 31. The Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, for his servants and from his people. Not one remained. God knows how to get rid of flies. But why? Why, if you go through these 10 plagues, does God seem to be pulling his punches, holding back a little bit, gracious? Why is it, God, you knew Pharaoh would harden his heart, yet you just keep coming after him and coming after him and give him time after time to repent? Why are you doing that? Because you're a God of grace. Because you want him to see these aren't really gods. You want the Egyptian people to see these aren't gods. You want them to see God. You're warning them even before the hailstorm came. Tell the people to get out. They're going to get hurt. Why is he pulling his punches? How does he save his people Israel? How does he do it? Through judgment. Through judgment of the gods and his wrath on the gods and unraveling, which is judgment, that's how he saves them. How does he save us? Through judgment. When you look at the plagues, where do they lead? To deep, deep darkness. You could even feel it. And the death of the firstborn son. Does that remind you of anybody? Jesus was on the cross. And darkness, representing the wrath of God, and his firstborn, Jesus, not created, but fully God, but fully man, taking the wrath of God in our place. And the only way to save us was for him to be judged in our place. And when you realize He did that for me personally, I deserved hell. He took my hell for me. All of my sins were laid on Christ, and He became sin for me. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. We know love by this, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave us His Son. God proves His love toward us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. The love of Christ controls me. This judge is a saving judge. Hallelujah! He is like no other. That's where you end up here when you go through the plagues properly. Now here's what we have to come to terms with. Our hearts are idol factories. We put ourselves on the altar and we crawl off. We make commitments and we slip. And our hearts wander. Aren't you grateful that when He saves you, He won't let go? That He keeps pulling you back? You keep coming to church, you keep growing, and He just keeps bringing you to the repentance, and then you cry over and over, there is no God like our God. He's amazing in His grace. Praise God for who He is. This is a judge that was judged for me. So here's what I had to say to myself as I studied this. The only way to avoid the true God, who is like no other, the only way to avoid Him, because you're a worshiper all the time, is to create a false God that you worship. And He came to save you from that and give you a heart that worships Him, sheerly by grace. So let's go back to where we started. You could say with arrogance and pride, our God, there's no one like Him. Because He's our God. Everybody else, I look down my nose at you. You don't know Him. Because you, if you know Him, you got in by grace. You have nothing to boast in. It humbles you. Why would He choose me? And you have a heart for lost people who haven't seen it yet. So you say with great humility and grace and respect for others who totally reject what you believe, our God, there's none like Him. So here's what's going to happen in this room today. And it's serious. You could walk out of here with a hardened heart. And pastorally speaking, please listen to me. Some of you are true believers in Christ and you actually believe this lie. I'm one of those with a hardened heart. He hardened Pharaoh's. Maybe He's doing it to me. Don't you believe that lie? If you're worried about it, if you think you have it and it bothers you, I'm telling you, you don't have it. Because if you had a hardened heart, you wouldn't care. But the fact that you do, you don't have a hardened heart. He won't let go of you. But it does boil down to this. C.S. Lewis said it perfectly. There are only two kinds of people. One group of people who say to God, Thy will be done. And others who God says, okay, have it your way forever. You're alone forever, and that's it. Cut off from God, cut off from grace, cut off from everything, left with your miserable, bitter, self-centered heart that grinds on and on throughout eternity. That's hell. I don't want that. How about y'all? There is no God like our God. So come to Him. What is it in your life that has pushed the only true God off to the side and you're bowing down to some idol? That's what salvation is. Repent and run back to Him today. If you've never come to Him, settle it right now. Don't put it off. You could get a hardened heart. And if you've wandered away, repent and come back. So you can walk out of here singing, there is no God like our God. You're in a family. Let's support each other in this. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you speak so clearly in your word and you go after our hearts. You know every one of our hearts. You know everybody who's burdened, frustrated, addicted, confused, mad, and you know those who are at peace. Lord, we need you. We need you to come and save us and heal our broken hearts and our hard hearts. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, do it right now. Just admit you're a sinner and that Christ died for you and he rose again, and invite him to come be on the throne of your life and be your Savior and your Lord. And if you wandered away, would you come running back? His arms are open wide. He longs to restore and forgive. And if you're faithful, make a determination in the power of the Holy Spirit to keep looking to him every day. There is no God like our God. Amen.